first time that you've ever been back there and you said anything to me. It took me 10 minutes to notice it. I forgot to look at you. Oh, well. Anyway, those are false conversions. They don't have anything to do with Bible salvation. Now, the passage of Scripture we read this morning, Romans chapter 10, verse 7 through 17, those 10 verses in detail tell you how to get saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus is the Christ. People say, well, believe, that's all that matters. No, sir. You can believe all kind of nonsense. James 2:19 said, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble, but they're not saved. Simply believing is not the answer, has never been the answer. There are some things in particular you must believe. You say, well, it's that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to believe that He's the Christ, the Anointed One of the Most High. You've got to believe that He's the Savior of the world. Then you've got to believe not only that Jesus is the Christ, but that God raised Him from the dead. Belief in the resurrection is absolutely essential to salvation. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised Him from the dead. Now, how do you do that? Well, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's not knowing it in your head. Anybody can say, oh yeah, I know that. Anybody could say, I even believe that. It's not a matter of head knowledge. It's a heart thing. We know all kind of things in our head that do not affect our lives. We possess tons and tons of useless, worthless, superfluous information. And we stow it away, and we may remember it at some time in the future, and again, we may not. We may use it at some place down the road, and again, we may not. Guarantee that what we have tucked away in our head, in an intellectual sense, in a knowledge sense, will ever have any impact at all on our lives. So to know a thing, or to simply believe a thing, in your head is insufficient. It is only those things that we believe in our heart that will affect our lives that count. And so God doesn't say, if thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the head man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. When you believe with your heart, it will make you act different. It will make you live different. That's the reason I am absolutely convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that there are multiplied a huge number, scores and scores of people who sit in Baptist churches and profess salvation, who believe in their head but have never had a heart experience because it does not affect the way they live. They can live just like they always did. They can live as wicked as they ever did. And there's never been a change. Yet they say, oh, I believe. Listen, in the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized. And Peter said, I perceive that thou art in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. The man was lost and on his way to hell, but he believed. But he believed in his head. So it has to be a heart thing. If thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ, God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. People who are genuinely saved are willing to tell others about their conversion experience. Person gets saved, they confess it with their mouth. They're willing to stand up before their mom and dad. They're willing to stand in front of their children. They're willing to stand in front of their friends. They're willing to stand in front of their peers and say, listen, I was lost. I was on my way to hell. Jesus Christ convicted me of my sins. I repented of my wickedness. And God saved me through the person of Jesus Christ. They that believe shall not be ashamed. Shall not. Not may not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. When folks get converted, they are willing to tell somebody they're converted. You find me somebody who is ashamed of Jesus Christ, embarrassed of his conversion experience. I find you somebody whose conversion experience is very, very doubtful. Amen. I wouldn't want to rest my soul on it. Now, that's the plan of salvation in Romans 10. How do you get that knowledge? How do you learn that Jesus is the Christ? How do you come to believe in your heart? What makes you believe in the resurrection? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about the book and the birth. That is, the new birth. You don't need this Bible to get born the first time, but you sure need it to get born the second time. And that's the reason we are always skeptical of, we are always leery of, people who make professions without the book being involved. We worry about people who witness to other people and don't get the book included in it, who don't quote Scripture, who don't know any Bible. We want the book. You know why? Because it takes the book to get saved. That's why. Amen. Now, let me show you that. Excuse me. I wouldn't want you to take my word for it. I'm going to give you six things this morning that the Bible does in regards to your salvation experience. Number one, the book convicts of sin. Let me tell you why the Bible is not a popular book. Because it wasn't written with a 20th century mentality. Everything in it is not positive. Everything in it is not glowing. To tell you the honest truth, the things that are vile and wicked and mean and hurtful are all included in the Bible. The Bible reveals man as he is, not as we wish we were. We all want to think that we're good people and we have a certain amount of character and integrity and honesty and valor and those kind of things. But the truth is, you're pretty much characterless. You're pretty wicked by heart, by nature. And the Bible simply paints a picture that reveals us as we are. I guarantee you there is some place in that book that has got a self-portrait of you. It has got your weakness. It has got your sin revealed. And when you read that thing, God and the Holy Spirit will take that particular passage and nail your slimy little hide right to the wall with it. You can't read that whole Bible and come away clean and righteous before God. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And this Bible points out your sin. It doesn't look at your failures and shortcomings. It looks at your sin. Amen. Failures and shortcomings is a Southern Baptist way around sin. It's sin. The wages of sin is death. And sin is the transgression of the law. And so this Bible will convict of sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible said that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints and marrow of the bone, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is, this old book can read your mind. It knows what you're up to. It's got your thoughts and your intents. That's motive. It not only tells you what you did, it tells you why you did what you did. Amen. You can lie to yourself about why you did what you did, but the Bible knows why you did what you did when you did what you did. Somebody say amen. It is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Now, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That is, your heart will lie to you. Your mouth will lie to me. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. You can deceive yourself. But the book knows. It's a discerner of your thoughts and the intent. Not only that, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible said, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what this Bible is? This is the law of God. And when you read the law of God, it reveals to you that you don't measure up. When you get to thinking, well, I'm a pretty good fella, I'm a pretty nice lady, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, then the Bible sneaks in the back door and says, no, you didn't do that, but you did this. Oh, no, you didn't do that, but you did this and this and this. And you broke God's law right there, and you broke God's law right there, and even though you didn't break it here and you didn't break it here, you broke it, dear. Amen. This Bible will convict of sin. When you read the Bible, you find out, if from no other place, that you fall short of the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God. When you read this Bible, you cannot come away unscathed. You cannot come away clean. That book has got your number. Amen. Not only that, the Bible said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. So who did that? The Bible? The Bible looked at you, you look at it, and the Bible said, you're a sinner. You broke the commandment. You disobeyed the law. You did not keep the precepts. You have not followed His judgment. You are not clean in His sight. You are wicked and vile. You broke His commandments, and you deserve to die and spend eternity in a devil's hell. You say, well, preacher, I always thought I was a pretty good fella. Well, you might be compared to Brother Mark. Almost everybody is. I'll get even. Teach you beat me. Comparing themselves with themselves, they became fools. See? The comparison's not with you, the comparison's with God. And this book is the revelation of God's righteousness. So when you read this book, you find out what a rascal you really, really are. And the Scripture has concluded all under sin. So the first thing the Bible does in regard to salvation is it brings you under conviction. Nobody ever got saved till they first got guilty. Nobody ever got saved until they first got lost. All this charismatic nonsense, all this Southern Baptist nonsense, all this Methodist and Presbyterian nonsense, all this independent fundamental nonsense about what we need to do is just love them to Jesus is just what I said. It is nonsense. Well, we just got to love them to Jesus. No, what you're going to do is just love them right into hell. First, you got to get them become sinners. First, you got to get them sin sick. First, you got to get them convicted. First, they got to know they got a problem. Second, they got to know they can't fix the problem. It is absolutely imperative to get a man, woman, boy, or girl lost before you can get them saved. And as long as you run around just loving them and telling them how much God loves them and everything's okay, they never are going to get under conviction for their sin. They never are going to repent of their wickedness. Say, but preacher, when we love everybody and they like us, and when we preach about their sin and tell them how wicked they are, nobody likes us. Tough road to hoe, ain't it, kid? It's life. Deal with it. Not only does the Bible convict of sin, the book reveals the way of salvation. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that thou hast known the Scripture which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. You want to know how to get saved? It's in the Bible. The Bible tells you you're lost. The Bible tells you you're wicked. The Bible tells you you ought to die and go to hell. But the same book that brought you under conviction and showed you your condition before an almighty, all-holy, all-righteous God, that same book will reveal to you how to get it fixed. God didn't just look at you and say, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. You're wicked, you're ungodly, you're hellish, you're licentious. You deserve to die without God, without hope. It didn't just do that. Soon as God got through hollering out all the anathemas and giving you all the warnings and all the reasons why you ought to die and go to hell, that same God in love and mercy looked out and said, listen, here's what it did for you. You don't have to die and go to hell. The Bible said God is not willing that any should perish. God don't want you to die and go to hell, but He wants you to know you deserve to die and go to hell. And He wants you to know you're on your way to hell, because until you do that, you won't turn and run from it. You won't flee the judgment of God until you know the judgment of God is there. And so you've got to have the negative first. As soon as you get under conviction for your sin, God says, let me show you what I've done to pay for your sin debt. It said there in Timothy, the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So how does it do that? Well, for one, it's got Romans chapter 10 in it. Romans chapter 10 is plain enough to tell any sinner on the planet how to get saved. The Bible's got Romans chapter 3 in it. You ever read Romans 3:10? None righteous, no, not one. 3:23, all sin comes short of the glory of God. Right? The Bible tells you first and foremost you're a sinner. Then it does what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus is the Christ, God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the Bible that convicts you of your sin then deliberately and with malice aforethought opens up the path and gives you light unto salvation. Is able to make thee wise unto salvation. If a person read that book, they find out how to get saved. If they read that book, they find out they're lost. They read that book, they can find out how to get saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, the Bible said that Christ died according to the Scripture and was raised again the third day for our justification. Where'd you get that? I got that out of 1 Corinthians 15. Where's that at? That's in the Bible. See? The Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. All through that book, God has got a little nugget that'll tell you how to get right with God if you just want to. But nobody ever wanted to until they first got lost. Acts chapter 11, verse 14, Peter's going to go see Cornelius. And he said, who shall tell? The angel's talking to Cornelius, and he said, he's going to send you somebody. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Where did it come from? It came from the Word of God. Not any salvation outside this book. This book is essential to salvation. This book is critical to salvation. Now, you don't have to have the book laying there on the table. As a matter of fact, God is so generous, He'll let you paraphrase. But I tell you what, the truths revealed in this book have got to be in your testimony and in your witness, or you don't get anything done. Amen? Now, not only does this book reveal the way of salvation, this book must be believed to be saved. You don't get saved without believing this book. I talked to a fellow one time, and he told me he was a Christian. I said, well, we talked about some other things, and some of the things he said didn't make a lot of sense. I said, well, you believe the Bible, don't you? He said, well, not entirely. Well, if you don't believe it entirely, I'll tell you what you are. You are entirely lost because you are entirely wrong. You have entirely rejected the revealed will and word of the living God if you don't believe the Bible. Amen. You say, oh, preacher, I don't believe you've got to believe all of it. Well, let's see. John chapter 5, verse 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hear it and do what with it? Believe it. So why is it so important to believe it? Because if you don't believe it, you won't do anything with it. Amen? Somebody was telling the other day about some guy that won one of these lottery things, you know, and it's a whole bunch of money, not this last guy with $197 million. Which really, I don't want to get started on that because I'm going to get really aggravated. They were talking about this guy that won a $197 million lottery, and it's talking about how America had taken one from the bottom and put him on the top. And I thought, yeah. And they robbed 40 million people to fix this one guy up. What a deal. What a deal, boy. Everybody said, oh, he's got $97 million. Yeah, what about that $40 million that paid all that money in so he can have it? How's that a deal? They robbed 40 million people so he can have it. Anyway, where was I at? I don't want to mess up my message here. Oh. They were talking about this guy that won the lottery. And the guy that won it had found the lottery ticket on the ground someplace. And his buddies came to him, because he had showed them the ticket the day before, something like that, week before something. And they come and said, listen, you got the winning ticket. He looked down. He said, what's the numbers? They told him, and he looked, and that's what it was. But you know something? The guy didn't believe them. He thought that they knew what number he had on his ticket, and they were just making it up. And they argued with that guy and argued with that guy and he didn't believe a word they said. Oh, yeah, sure, right. I know this is a winning ticket. And the guy almost tore it in two. And they snatched it out of his hand. They were telling him the truth. But he wouldn't operate on it. He wouldn't go down and get his money, whatever it was, $30-40 million, because even though he heard, and even though what he heard was so, he didn't believe it. So you don't operate on what you don't believe. So you've got to hear the Word and then believe the Word. People who believe the Word respond to it. When you believe that you're lost, that you're going to burn eternity in hell, it'll make you want to do something. Amen? When you believe that you're going to die without God and without Christ and spend eternity in a devil's hell, in a lake of fire, in torment forever and ever, I guarantee you that it will prompt you to do something about it. If you believe it. Now, if you don't believe it, then you can think it's a joke. You can think it's a fairy tale. You can think Christians are fanatics and extremists. You can think the preacher's a wacko. You can think all kind of things. And you can walk out the back door and go home happy as a jaybird if you don't believe it in your heart. But if you believe in your heart, you're going to burn. You're not going to be too happy about the prospect. Amen. In James chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible said that he hath received with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You got to believe that book. You got to receive that book. That's the reason when you see people out witnessing and all this, that, and the other, they ought to be quoting all kind of Bible. People say, well, now, you know, I just gave my testimony. Well, I've done that. I've led people to Christ with my testimony. But you know what I did? I filled my testimony full of Bible. When I said, an old Bill Pace told me I was a sinner, and he quoted Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. All sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 3:20. You fill that thing full of Bible. Amen. And you'd be surprised how it works. That Bible will convict. That Bible will reveal the plan of salvation. And when people believe it, they can get saved by God's grace. Not only does the Bible must be believed to be saved, the Bible demands faith. Demands faith in God. And then the Bible that demands faith produces the faith that it demands. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and 12, it said, and some search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many believed. Now, let me tell you how to be convinced that the Bible's the Word of God. This will do more for you than any theological seminar you ever went to. It'll do more than my preaching. Let me show you how you can be absolutely convinced, not in your head, but in your heart, that the Bible is the Word of God. Search it. Read it. Let me tell you something. When Christians start getting backslid and start getting out of the will of God and start getting cold on God, I'll tell you what the first thing they've done is they quit reading the Bible. There's an old adage that says, sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. That's the gospel truth. You read that Bible and read that Bible and study its pages, that Bible will convince you of its truth and of its reality. That Bible will bring you closer to God Almighty. God reveals Himself in that book. That Bible produces faith when people read it. And the reason America's in the mess it's in is because nobody is reading the book anymore. Saved people have quit reading their Bible. They carry it around in their car. They tote it back and forth to church. They lay it on the counter in the kitchen. They put it on the nightstand beside the bed. But they never read the doggone thing. And then they come around, well, preacher, you know, I'm not so sure about this, and I'm not so sure. You'd be a lot more sure if you had spent a lot more time reading your Bible. The reason you're so weak in faith, the reason you're so wishy-washy, the reason you're impressed and dazzled by science, education, and philosophy is because you spread everything under God's blue sky except the Bible. You've got time for the newspaper. You've got time for U.S. News, World Report, Time, Life, Look, and all that stuff. You've got time for Reader's Digest. You've got time for Ladies' Home Journal and Southern Living and all the rest of that mess. But you ain't got time to read the Bible. Not for them only, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. People use the word of God, folks get saved. People use the word of God, people believe the gospel. Romans chapter 10, which was our text, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not just through the ear, but for the heart. Anybody can hear with the ear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's a certain kind of hearing that we're looking for, and it's only produced by that book. God, the Holy Spirit, honors this Bible. He uses this Bible. This is His only tool. This is its instrument in this world to reach down into your heart and to convict you of sin and show you God's plan of salvation and produce saving faith in you. All comes out of that Bible. Preacher, you're always talking about the book, the book, the book, the book. Why, it's the single most important thing on the planet. It is the absolutely most important thing in your life.
When it's neglected, your spiritual welfare diminishes. When it's read and studied and believed, you grow in faith and knowledge and grace. It's a dangerous thing. It's a stupid thing not to read that Bible. Not only does the Bible demand faith and then produce it, the Bible produces the new birth. The book births us into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 2 Peter 1, 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the book. That by these, the promises, you might be partaker of the divine nature. How do you become partaker of the divine nature? Through the exceeding precious promises in that book. That book rules the world. That book is forever settled in heaven. That book can reach down and touch your heart and show you how wicked you are. That book can reach down and touch your heart and reveal Jesus Christ and make Him real and alive and make you fall in love with Him. That book can produce faith in God so that you, a sinner deserving of hell, can exercise faith in Him and love Him and trust Him with your soul. That book. By that book you learn of God's promises. By that book, faith in that book, you receive them. And thereby receive the benefit of the promises. So where did all that come from? Came out of this Bible writing. Came out of this book that people throw in the back seat. The Bible said in James 1:18, of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. How were you born again? How were you begotten in Christ? By the word of truth. By His own will begot He us with the word of truth. What's the word of truth? John 17:17 says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the truth of God. Right there. That book. You ought to thank God Almighty. You ought to thank God every day of your life for that book. Without it, you'd still be on your way to hell. Without it, nobody on this planet will have any hope of eternity. Let me give you one last thing and we'll go. The book will judge those who neglect it. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. You understand what I just said, what I just read? When you hear the word of God and you turn it down, you reject it. You make light of it. Jesus said, I won't judge you. He said, but you got one that will judge it. Who's going to do the judging? The word that I've spoken. That book will be your judge. Now listen to me. Today that book could be your Savior. If you believe its message, receive its Savior, you can be saved by God's grace. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I've given you enough Bible this morning. I went over that plan of salvation about three times during that message. I've told you about your condition on the authority of the Word of God. If you believe what I said today and you will receive it, you can be saved by God's grace. You can be born again by God's Spirit. But if you turn it down, if you refuse it, if you decline the offer, one of these days, there'll be one that judges you. It'll be that book. Today it wants to be your Savior. Tomorrow it will be your judge. Heard a little story one time about a fellow who was a street person, a beggar, hobo, tramp, whatever you call him. And the fellow stole some money to get something to eat. He got caught and they took him into jail. They got up there and the judge looked at this fellow and he said, are you guilty? And he said, yes, Your Honor. He said, I'm guilty. He said, I was hungry. He said, I had nothing to eat in two or three days. He said, and I stole the money to get something to eat. The judge said, I find you guilty. And I'm going to fine you $25. And I'm going to levy a tax on the courtroom, $25. And they collected $25 from the state to pay the fine for the beggar who had stole the $25 or whatever it was. And the judge set him free. Found him guilty, fined him, and then paid the penalty. Turned him loose. About a month later, they had the same fella back in court for murder. The judge asked him, he said, sir, did you do it? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, I plead guilty and put myself on the mercy of the court. The judge said, I find you guilty. I'll sentence you to life in prison. And the beggar got it. He said, judge said, wait a minute, don't you remember me? He said, I was just here about 3-4 weeks ago. He said, I'm the beggar that stole the money and you levied the money off the state and paid my fine, set me free. You were my savior. And the judge said, you're right, son. He said, I remember you. He said, then I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge. Same person. One time he delivered him. Second time he condemned him. Today, the Bible wants to deliver you. The Word of God is there. It's alive. And it's powerful. It knows your heart. It knows your motives. It sees the intent. It has the ability to convict you of your sin. If you'll listen to it, it'll reveal to you what you really, really are down in your heart. Then it will show you Jesus Christ and offer you a way out. That Bible will make clear to you the plan of salvation. You can be delivered. You can have your penalty paid today. The judge wants to be a savior. But if you turn it down, there will come another day when you stand in his courtroom and it will be too late. And you'll say, judge, don't you remember me? He said, yeah, I remember you. And I offered and you declined. And your day of grace is gone. You've got to pay the price. Depart from me. I never knew you. And they'll be cast into outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, day and night, forever and ever. It's a fearful thing to turn God down. Now, if that book spoke to your heart this morning, the best thing you can possibly do in this lifetime is listen to what that book said and humble your heart and receive it. Believe what that book said about you, about your sin, about God and His plan of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, now is the accepted time. Why don't you come to Him this morning? If you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure that if you die today, you'll die and go to heaven, why don't you come and receive Jesus Christ? If you made a profession of faith and it's never changed your life, you don't have an unshakable faith in God and His salvation, you ought to come today. Let us take a Bible, show you how to be saved. Make it real in your heart. Sister Sue, I want you to come play this morning. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. If you're not saved, you ought to come this morning. If you're not sure about your salvation, you ought to come this morning. I wouldn't take a chance on dying and going to hell. So why is that? Well, because you've heard the Word of God. It's been preached to you and declared to you. And if you turn it down and then you die, that same book will condemn you. Let's all stand the same. Thank you.